Welcome, everybody, to Budget Theologian. I'm your host, Alex Trotter, and I'm here in sunny Minnesota. Virtually with me, as always, is our co-host, Jacob, our ginger co-host, Jacob. He's there in sunny California where all the things are going down. Yeah. We're really excited to be here. And yeah, Jacob, how are you feeling out there, man? How are you feeling on this morning in California?
It's funny you said it's sunny out there. It's like completely overcast here.
Oh, man.
It's weird. I love it, though. It's nice. I cannot get fried for one.
Yeah, you can go outside now.
Yeah, right. Yeah, no, it takes me about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to drive into the seminary. I'll just get burned on whatever side of the car the sun is on.
It's like that Jim Gaffigan joke where he's like, it's like trying to get, he's like, all my kids are pale, blonde-headed kids. It's like trying to go to the beach is like trying to wrestle up six vampires.
Basically, yeah.
Yeah, so that's good. Yeah, that's a frequent joke that my dad makes, actually, at your expense, is why the heck did the one kid who can't go out in the sun ever move to the sunniest part of the country?
I don't know. Yeah, our genes come from a small foggy island off the west coast of Europe.
Yeah, they don't see any sun at all.
Right. Yeah, that's where I was meant to live.
Yeah, it's definitely true. They would just welcome you in there if you went there.
Actually, oh. I was in Belfast a couple of years ago, and I was just walking by myself in like downtown Belfast, and some people came up to me and asked me for directions.
They're like, this guy's for sure from here.
Right.
He is.
This guy's got to know.
He is not a tourist. I wish you would have. You should have answered them in the most southern accent. You're gonna go down left, turn right. Yeah. But anyways, we're not here to talk about our complexions and places our countries of origin. We're here to talk about something particularly important today, it's. It seems pretty topical, and it gets more and more topical as the days go by. We recorded something on this last week, and the episode got messed up, and now since then, even more things have happened in response to what we're going to talk about today. And so it's pretty crazy and alarming to see how Grace Community Church is being treated during this whole thing. So if any of you know, a couple weeks ago, John MacArthur and the elders of Grace Community Church put out a statement, essentially, and we'll get into detail here soon as Jacob goes to Grace Community and so he can fill us in on some things, but essentially, what the elders and John MacArthur said is we aren't gonna close, we're not gonna close down the church again. We will remain open, and we're gonna have our worship services. And so that has been met with some strange behavior, particularly from the government in California. At the time when we originally recorded it, they had threatened to turn off the power and lights and things. That never happened on that Sunday. However, now was it the mayor, Jake? Somebody said they're going to allow it now.
So, yeah, so the mayor basically set up a system starting Friday night where someone will call the police on you or something, and then basically you get warned, and then in 48 hours they shut off the power and water if you're gathering illegally.
Yeah, and they even said they even kind of threatened to arrest John MacArthur, right?
Yeah, so there was a letter. I haven't seen it. I don't know anything about it. I actually heard about it from the legal team that's going to be representing him. And well, not just him, but the church. But yeah, basically it was like a cease and desist type thing where they said, stop meeting. or they threatened, not threatened, they said you could be arrested and you could be fined $1,000 a day.
Yeah. So $1,000 a day remaining, like each Sunday, or like it would be from a Sunday on?
That's a good question. I don't know. I would assume it was every day that we broke the rules.
Sure. Because
the campus is open every day. Like, I'm going to classes right now, but we're following strict, you know, distancing rules and all that. Sure. So I think it would only be on those days that the rules are broken.
Yeah, so this has been sparking some pretty crazy debate. You know, where does the church draw its line? When is the church allowed to disobey? The questions about governmental control have been all around the Twitterverse and all around the things in Christian culture. And so really what's happened is the battle lines have basically been drawn, and people are either standing up or they're standing for the other side. And so it's been pretty crazy to see how things have been coming out. James White of Apologia posted a huge long thing about it. He's been for he. I don't think they closed at all, not even the first time. So they've been sort of in this thing for a while, and so there's just been a lot of debate about whether or not this is okay, and what's important to remember in these times. And so I, as a podcast and as a person, I want to say that I am completely for Grace Community Church's decision. And we'll get into the specifics about that decision here in a second. But I think what John MacArthur is doing right now is probably one of the most important things that he's done in his ministry. And so it's a scary time, especially facing some legal troubles like he is. But it is also a important time for the church. And so as we get into that, I want it to be known for sure that I'm fully in support of John MacArthur's decision, as is, you know, the opinion of this podcast is for that decision. And so, Jacob, what's the overwhelming response to MacArthur's statement a couple Sundays ago? What's been your response, or seeing the response in California?
In California, it's tough to say. There's obviously a lot of people that think it's reckless and ridiculous and unsafe, and we can talk about that a little bit later. But for the most part, what I've seen on social media and everything is people from other churches and smaller churches being encouraged by it. So I've seen a lot of people who it was just like a breath of fresh air, you know, to read and understand that, you know, we do have authority from Christ, not from the Constitution or not from the state, but the authority in the church is Christ and his word. So that's what we seek to live by, not by anything else. And then as far as it being unsafe, that's really just not the case. The numbers here in California, if you're under like 75 or 80 years old, there's a 99.99 survival rate. You know, so it's not really a threat to most people. On top of that, the church, it would be impossible to get everyone on the church campus and obey social distancing stuff. So that's not going to happen. But they do have areas set up if people are, you know, if they're at risk or they're uncomfortable, they can go to these certain areas where everything's spaced out a little bit more. And then we set up a bunch of seating outside too, which is trying to comply with the rules. So, and they hand out masks and they give out hand sanitizer. So it's not like the church has thrown caution to the wind and just isn't thinking about it at all. And on top of that, at least three times that I know of, there's been announcements made to people who are at risk. You know, those older people or people with underlying health conditions. And they're being told, you know, it's okay to stay home. We don't want you to violate your conscience and come here or put yourself in danger, just like you would with a normal flu. You know?
Right.
People who are at risk need to think about that kind of stuff. So it's not as if they're just totally ignoring that there is a virus that does exist out there, but ultimately, the key, the main argument to the whole statement is that the government does not get to decide what the church does in practice or doctrine.
Right. Yeah. And we're seeing other churches follow suit here. And I can say, having watched the sermon, it was not done disrespectfully.
Right.
MacArthur gives very clear reasoning. And yeah, you're right. I think even multiple times in that sermon, he talked about people who are at risk and encouraging them to stay home, and also the different opportunities and things that were given at Grace Community, including all those seats. He made like a few comments about how many seats would be outside. And so, yeah, so it's kind of odd to me to see how it's been. And it's funny to me to hear you talk about the positives, which is really great. I'm so glad to hear that you guys are getting support and encouragement, because I see a lot of folks here that are very not in support of that decision. And we'll get into the interesting aspects of that here in a bit. But I found his comments on it to be pretty respectful, and actually mostly rule following until the one little part. and so to me, it's a really weird, I think most of the response that's being seen, that's kind of the weird response, is actually from the government at this time. I think most of the government response has been just strange. It's been really weird.
Our government out here is weird.
Well, yeah, you're in California. That's true. I don't know. I think it's been a really strange response to the government. I got a text while I was getting ready from my wife, and it said, "Is John MacArthur in jail?" And I thought to myself, that is the day the Lord comes back, when John MacArthur is in jail. Right? Can you just imagine John MacArthur in jail? An 86-year, is he 86, right? Isn't he like 86?
It's something like that,
John MacArthur in jail discussing why something like abortion is wrong to prisoners in jail. It's the weirdest thing I could think about. But it's nonetheless the response that we've seen from the government has been super strange. And so let's get into sort of what has led to this decision. Jacob, what's been the process for the elders and for John MacArthur as they made this decision?
Yeah, so when the virus initially hit, they sent everyone home, right? They looked at the projection, they looked at the potential dangers of it, and said, well, we should probably postpone our gatherings, postpone what we're doing. But then when none of that came true, but the restrictions were still held, then the restrictions were actually made more difficult to obey.
Right.
It really seemed like the church had given over authority of what we practice and what we believe to the government to some extent.
Right.
So, yeah, when it seemed like a real threat, there was going to be, you know, millions of people dying, hospitals were going to be overwhelmed, all that kind of stuff. You know, we wanted to comply and we didn't want to cause a problem. And it's okay to postpone gathering, right? It's okay to put it off for a little while for the sake of safety. But we'll look at Hebrews 10:25 in a little bit. That's different than forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, which is kind of the straw that comes back, I think, here was when the governor said, okay, all these rules are now indefinite.
Right.
And we started having events in next year canceled already. So it was looking like we're going to stay shut down for over a year, basically, right?
Wow.
So, yeah, that was one thing where they said, okay, you guys can't go back until we say so, right? There's no end in sight. It's indefinitely in the future. And then the rules themselves, there were a couple of them that directly forbid Christian practices. So Basically, most Christians agree that we have to disobey government at some point, right?
Right.
Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to this idol. Well, we can't do that, right?
Right.
So most Christians agree there is a line. Here's a helpful quote from R.C. Sproul. He said, talking about Romans 13, he said, "We can only conclude that if the civil authority commands us to do something that God has forbidden, or forbids us from doing something that God has commanded, not only may we disobey, but we must disobey." So he breaks it into two categories of if the government commands us to do something that's forbidden by God, or forbids us from doing something that's commanded by God. So there's two ways that this happens. And in this case, it's the second one, being forbidden from doing something which we are commanded by God to do.
Right.
And that would be number one, sin, right? They put on these mandates. They said you could gather, but it can only be 100 people, and they have to socially distance and wear masks, but they can't sing, right? That's against the rules.
Right.
So that was a big line in the sand, because we're told in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 that we are supposed to be singing. And it says to sing with one another. Here's Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in hearts to God." So instruction to the church is to sing. When the government says not to sing, I think that's a pretty clear example of them forbidding something which we are instructed to do by God.
Right.
Another one that's a pretty big deal is baptism. If you followed all the rules, and I actually know of a case that this happened, follow all the rules, but someone gets saved during the lockdown, it would be illegal to baptize them.
Right.
And we can't have that. That's,
No.
again, something we're commanded to do in the Great Commission, right? Jesus says, I got the wrong verse here in front of me. But, he says, "Go therefore into the world, making disciples, teaching them in all that I commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, the command from Christ himself in the Great Commission was to baptize people as they believe.
Right.
And that's what we see in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the church is really founded. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And then those who received were baptized. So this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're commanded to do in Scripture. But again, the government would be forbidding that from happening. So we're instructed by Scripture to sing. Government says we can't sing. We're instructed by Scripture to baptize. The government says we can't baptize. And then finally, the most obvious one is the government commanding the church not to meet. Here's a quote from the statement from John MacArthur and the elders. They said, "Church, by definition, is an assembly. That is the literal meaning of the Greek word for church, ekklesia, the assembly of called out ones. A non-assembling assembly is a contradiction in terms. Christians are therefore commanded not to forsake the practice of meeting together, and no earthly state has a right to restrict, delimit, or forbid assembling of believers." So, yeah, the church is to gather together in person. And again, if we go back to Acts 2, that's what we see. We see fellowship and the breaking of bread, committing themselves to the apostles' teaching. But the fellowship is the context in which all of that happens. Here's a quote from Biblical Doctrine. It's just a systematic theology. It says, "The fellowship of believers not only provides context for Christian service, it also offers spiritual protection to its members. The Christian life is meant to be lived not in isolation, but in community with other believers as they, quote, stir one another up to love and good works," Hebrews 10:24. "The sheep who get separated from the rest of the flock, Christians who isolate themselves from the church, become easier prey to temptation and sin. Consequently, the New Testament instructs believers to regularly attend and participate in the local church." And again, drawing that from Hebrews 10:24 and 25. So if the church doesn't gather, we lose the context in which we hold each other accountable for sin. First of all, you think about Matthew 18, church discipline. If you see your brother's sin, you know, go and talk to him about it privately. That becomes much less possible if you're never actually together. You know, right. The chances of you seeing your brother's sin go down significantly. Or if you think about service in the church and, you know, spiritual gifts that the Spirit has given unto every member of the body. And then back to Paul's analogy of the body, you know, how can the ear say to the eye, I don't need you? And those gifts, how many of them can be practiced over Zoom?
Right.
Right. I don't know, there might be some, but if there are some that can't be, what we're essentially saying is actually, I don't need this part of the body.
Right.
Indefinitely into the future. So, yeah, the church has to gather to hold each other accountable, to stir one another on to love and good work, Hebrews 24, and serve one another, 1 Corinthians 12. So, the government really come in for, I think, these three things, obviously, that we are commanded to do in Scripture, which is to sing, worship God through singing, to baptize people as they believe, and then to gather together so that we can be the church and do what we're supposed to do as the church.
Right.
So because of all those things being brought together and then being, you know, issued indefinitely into the future, indefinitely into next year sometime, that was when the church finally said, well, we kind of have to disobey because, A, the government doesn't have a right to tell us what to do in doctrine or practice, and B, we're going to do that. We're going to obey God rather than man.
Right. Yeah, I think what was good to hear from MacArthur too is he talked about, you know, give unto Caesar what's Caesar, but we'll always give to God what's God's. I think what is at the heart of a lot of the people who are against this is a misunderstanding about what worship is, and what how important worship is to the body, and how important worship is to the Christian life. And I think that misunderstanding has colored a lot of the opinions of what we see. It's been pretty bad in that sense. And it's been even worse given the things that have happened prior to this. We have the murder of George Floyd, which was undoubtedly a murder, and you know, quite frankly, a lot of people were outraged, and as they should be, about this thing. But we're taken to the streets, and we're civilly disobeying. Civilly might be a bad word. They were
some people were civilly disobeying.
Yeah, some small pockets of people were civilly disobeying during that time, and I was here for it. I was up here in Minneapolis. Me and my wife, we saw all the things that were going on, and it's crazy to me to see the response that was given to that and not given to this. Especially from Christians. Full Christians have been fully in supportive of you know, the whole movement surrounding George Floyd's murder, but have been against John MacArthur's decision, or John MacArthur and the elders' decision, to keep the church open. And it seems to me like a weird juxtaposition that doesn't make any sense. Especially when you see the actions of the people who have been a part of that movement. And so, actually, you know, that's a good question for someone who's going through. What would be like a good different? What's different about this from that? Like, what's the difference besides the obvious ones of the protests, that the protest in quotations that John and Grace Community is doing, as opposed to the protest being involved in the wake of George Floyd's murder?
Well, the difference is what we are doing, that is a protest, is what we're commanded to do in Scripture.
Right.
We are not commanded in Scripture to go out and march and to yell and to burn stuff down and against the government. That's not what we're commanded to do in Scripture.
Right.
So, yeah, the difference is, again, everyone here is protesting, right?
Right.
But we drew the line for protesting on, we are going to obey God rather than men.
Right.
Right. So That's the main difference, is what we're doing in protest is just what we're supposed to be doing by scripture. Now, I'm okay with speaking up against injustice, speaking up against sin in the world, but unless that comes with the message of repent and believe on Christ and you'll be saved, or begging people to be reconciled to God, all that stuff is just smoke and noise, right?
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah, when stuff happens, go into the world and proclaim the sinfulness of the world and the righteousness of Christ and the need for a Savior. But if you get caught up in what the world is doing, you have the same effect of the world, which is to do nothing.
Right.
Nothing to save people's souls or to make them reconciled to God.
Yeah, I think actually it's been a problem in America for as long as I've been alive. Maybe we'll talk about it more next episode when we talk about, moralism and things like that. But to me, it's been this idea that as long as we champion Christian morals, we're being Christians. And I think it's been hard to see it, because we saw it with the gay marriage thing, and I say marriage in quotations. We saw it with the homosexual, the LGBT plus movement. We saw it with every single little thing, abortion. We've seen it with all of these things, and it's the church will come out and politically speak on these things, but they won't actually preach the gospel.
Right.
And it's weird. It is so weird. We go right up to the line and then we just stop. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I've been seeing it my whole life. And maybe it's I don't know if it's a uniquely American problem. Maybe because we've made Christianity sort of a cultural thing right now. But it's been weird to see my brothers and sisters who were outraged about George Floyd, but were not outraged about this. It's scary.
One of the key, fundamental pillars of liberation theology is where you're more concerned about sin against man than you are sin against God.
Right. Right.
Because sin is very bad. Obviously, we hate it. But it's rooted in the fact that it's a sin against God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest commandment,
right?
And people tend to flip those. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor becomes the championed cry,
Right.
But in the midst of that, we don't define love biblically, and we lose love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, yeah, there's a lot to it. Something really interesting, if you want to feel like you're in the twilight zone, you can listen to MacArthur's sermons on Romans 13 from the 80s, and the group that he's most, making his applications toward would be the religious right.
Yep.
It's the political movement that sought to institute kind of, like you said, Christian morals through the law, and he's hammering away at the point that there's no such thing as a Christian nation. So.
Right.
Yeah, it's really interesting. Way back in the 80s, he was, trying to apply scripture to the religious right as they did it in the wrong way, and now today it's Christians that end up left-leaning because they have Marxist and socialist consciences where they want everyone to have money and be healthy and never have anything bad happen. So they end up swinging to the left. But yeah, it's really interesting. Same application, but a different group is apart.
Yeah, and I think the deep and deep and theological irony is that without the understanding that God is perfect and we have offended Him, there's no reason for us to understand why we've hurt someone else. And so,
right.
If we don't start from the basis of understanding that God has been offended, and that our sins against God is the greatest thing that we have done, we can't have any valid reason to understand why anyone should be good to anyone.
Right. Yeah, that's a great, just on an apologetic side, if you have friends, whether they're Black Lives Matter people as the organization or Black Lives Matter just the statement,
yeah,
or All Lives Matter people, when you see those people, if you know them really well, don't do this on social media, but
no,
if you get to talk to them, just ask them why. Why do Black Lives Matter?
Right.
You know, and if they can't answer it, you know, what a great time to bring in, well, look, you know, God made man. He owns mankind. It belongs to him, and
right,
he put life in it, and that way it matters. You know, so just as an aside, as an apologetic kind of way we can use this.
Yeah, it's a good thing to remember our presuppositions, apologetically, but it's been interesting just to see, and I think MacArthur even said he thinks this will be the way that the true church is revealed, because, you know, we know there are not every church you pass is the church. And so there's a lot of things that are able to reveal those things. And I think this is a really good example. And I think in some ways MacArthur was born for this era and for this time, because he's like the guy who he's too old to care about like being cool anymore. And,
right,
and so with that out the window, he'll just say things that are important. Like it doesn't matter what people think about it. And so he is the guy for this era. And so, him making these calls like this, has been really important to see. And I see a lot, I think you're right. For the most part, the sentiment from churches have been really positive. And I think that's really good. That's really encouraging to see. And so I'm hoping that, you know, people listening to this or people who heard MacArthur's original statement, are encouraged, and hopefully they choose to stay open if their state isn't allowing them to. And I think it's the singing thing was the thing that got me worked
right
up the most, because it just seemed so, it seems so illogical, right? Like
right,
it seemed so pointed towards Christianity. It seemed so pointed towards the church. And of course they would say that that's silly, but it just feels like who else is singing on a Sunday morning?
Yeah, right. And that's that is something kind of a common thing that people bring up, is that the church isn't being targeted. You know, these rules aren't being instituted specifically against the church, so somehow it doesn't count as being,
right,
you know, restrictive of worship or persecution or whatever. But just think about the first century. Every Roman citizen had to confess Caesar is Lord, right?
Right?
That was a law that every Roman citizen had to obey. But the reason so many Christians got killed over it is because it's specifically against Christian religion, you know?
Right.
So just because a law is applied to everyone, and we don't think this way about anything else. If you go back to homosexuality, if there was a mandate that every organization, church, school, everything had to affirm the legitimacy of homosexuality, that would be everyone, but it would obviously specifically affect the church.
Yeah, and it's so funny that you bring up homosexuality, because, we saw that, right? I mean, the people were getting in trouble for not baking cakes for them or not marrying them in their church. And so, which seems like, on the surface, a much bigger deal than what's going on right now. Like on the surface, it seems like that would have been where we would have had all of this legal trouble.
Right.
Like, oh, maybe, you know, maybe now is when we're going to get it. I mean, we did have legal trouble. And people did have legal trouble. But right now, it's this disease, this virus is the thing that is making them lay the line down so hard.
Right.
And it's just strange. Part the conspiratorial side of me wonders what else is going on. I try to dismiss that, but it's it's weird. It's just weird. So yeah, what if you had any other? We're gonna get into some scripture here soon, but Jacob, what would be some other thoughts you have regarding this whole thing, or do you have any other responses or things about the decision made?
Yeah, just the central argument of the statement is that there are spheres of authority. So, you know, we respect Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Those would be the primary texts we go to say we have to obey the government. But neither of those texts give the government authority in the church.
Right.
The authority of the church belongs only to Christ. We don't take any rules for doctrine or practice from anyone else. Here's a quote from the statement, two quotes in a row. They're kind of short. It says, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. Right. We are to obey civil authorities and powers that God himself has ordained. However, while civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, neither of those texts nor any other grants civic rulers jurisdiction over the church. And then a little bit on, they say it even more clear. They say God has not granted civic rulers authority over doctrine, practice, or polity of the church. So yeah, the main argument is that the government never had authority to tell the church what to do anyways.
Right.
When it comes to doctrine and practice. So yeah, we obey things like fire codes and whatnot because they don't interfere with doctrine or practice. But when the state starts reaching in to try to tell the church what to do and how we worship and what we believe, then they've clearly overreached their authority.
Right. Yeah, and I couldn't agree more. It's been molded all together and some things have been lost, but I'm hoping that this will remind us sort of where the place holders are. So anyways, as we move on here, and we've sort of answered some questions about this, people who are just hearing about this for the first time, or even people who had questions about it. Hopefully this is helpful to you. But I want to get into some scripture here that I think is relevant to this topic. And it should be no surprise for me that it's in Daniel. Daniel is my book, my favorite book of the Bible, outside of the Gospels. And it's definitely the book for this time, and especially for this situation. It's exciting to me to see where we're able to start applying some of these things. And we've always been able to apply them, but even more so now, this is a reminder for encouragement that this is not a new system, right? This is not a new thing. We're not creating something new in our thoughts about the government here. This is how God has always commanded his people to interact with the government. And so here we are in Daniel, Daniel 1. And for some background, since I'm only going to read a small passage of this, I want to give you some background. Here in Daniel, Daniel and his three friends have been kidnapped as a part of God's punishment of Israel. And so they've been kidnapped and taken to Babylon. And they're essentially college students. They are these people in Babylon's prestigious college, learning how to be scholars of their culture. And it was sort of a decree that the king made so that they would have people that learned the language of Babylon and would be multicultural. And so really Babylon was the first diversity program. I like to think of Nebuchadnezzar doing the thing from The Office, the diversity day thing. We're here and we've seen them getting kidnapped. And already in Daniel 1, there's been cultural conflict. And there's been conflict in the way that Daniel and his friends have been asked to live versus how God has commanded people to live. And so we We've seen them get their names changed, and actually there's a lot of deep, cool things about that, about how their names connect to Yahweh. Look it up. It's a really cool connection, but they've changed their names to things that are connected to Babylonian gods, and so they're here in Babylon being asked to basically take in the culture of Babylon. And so that involved eating the food that the king offered them. And so this was good food, good to the eye, good to eat, probably the best food around. But there's a problem with it. There's a lot of speculation as to what that problem was. Maybe it was unclean. Maybe it was offered to idols. Either way, it was against the law for Daniel to eat as a Jew. And so we're gonna walk in here at Daniel 1, verse 8, and see how Daniel takes care of a situation like this. It says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. And so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine, and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them the vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." And so this is a smaller, certainly, situation than what Daniel will deal with later. But it's like the beginning of all the things Daniel has to navigate in a culture that is both foreign and against Yahweh. And so Daniel already has to pre-hand resolve. And so I think that's an important thing to remember too, is that Daniel has resolve in this situation, is that he resolves that he's not going to defile himself. And so he had already made a commitment in his heart to God that he would not defile himself with the things of Babylon and the things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And so with that assumption already, Daniel goes forward into this conflict and respectfully requests that they be kept away from it. And so we see even in Daniel, it's not always possible for Daniel to do this in a way that is beneficial for, you know, this worked out the best it could have worked out for Daniel.
Right.
He gets the food and God blesses their appearance, and so they're given sort of a pass. But later in Daniel 6, I think MacArthur even talked about this in the sermon, in Daniel 6 and in a few other places in Daniel, it doesn't go so well. You know, Daniel himself is asked to not worship any other god, but instead he throws his windows open and worships 3 times a day, and in turn is thrown in the lion's den. And so my point is, there has always been a time where Christians or people of God have been asked to stand against what the government is commanding, and the manner of which Daniel is doing so is both respectful and also accepting of the consequences. And so one of the ways, not to say MacArthur is Daniel or whatever, but one of the things I see that's important is that MacArthur is not like breaking down the doors of the government house saying, how dare you find me? How dare you, you know, do this and that. He's going to do his diligence to hopefully get it overturned. But if it comes down to it and they do find Grace Community Church or even arrest him, I'm sure we will not see MacArthur resisting arrest.
Right.
And even that thought is so funny to me. But not that it's funny, but it's just so weird to think about. But he will accept the consequences as Daniel accepted the consequences. Daniel went boldly into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went boldly into the fire. And so we right. are to do the same thing. We don't get to control the consequences of standing up. We don't get to control the way that the government reacts. And certainly we don't get to forgo our punishment for doing so. But we are nonetheless supposed to stand up and be against the things that go against our commands from God. And so I think to me, Daniel's a perfect example of that, in that we as Christians, we need to remember that we're not just out of the woods. You know, we don't have a God pass because we know it's right. You know, we're supposed to be persecuted. We're supposed to have punishments. It's a promise. That's the only, you know, to any word of faithers out there, that's the thing promised to us, not health and wealth, persecution and pain. And this is just the beginning, really. This is not the end of what's going to happen, but it's an interesting time. It's an interesting sign. Jacob, what would be some last thoughts you have before we wrap up this episode?
I mean, yeah, everything is exactly. It's weird for church to go along so long. Right? That's not the common name throughout history. You know, I'm in a class right now. It's history of preaching, really. And every generation of Christians is persecuted in their own unique and different way. You know.
Right.
But yeah, I'll just conclude by saying that it's not an argument or a narrow theological position to say that Christ has authority over the church and no one else.
Right.
The government has no authority in the church. Here's a quote from Doug Wilson. He has a great blog if you want to read some commentary on everything. It's called Our Galvanizing Grandfather, and it's him supporting John MacArthur, basically. But he says this towards the end of it. He says, Gavin Newsom, that's the governor of California, needs to reckon with John MacArthur, and I don't believe that he has the resources to do it. If your central strategy has been manipulation and lies, then you don't really know what to do with the preacher who doesn't believe them, and everyone is looking at the two of you. Chopping children up is an essential service in California, but teaching them to sing songs about Jesus isn't. We await your response, Governor. So that's all I would say is, look, if Gavin Newsom and Mayor Garcetti are foolish enough to try to take the reins of the church out of the hands of Christ, they need to be worried about facing Christ,
right,
not about facing John MacArthur.
Right.
We serve the Most High, the God who owns and created everything. So, yeah, we're really not worried about these people. We're worried for these people.
Right.
They need to be worried about how they're going to stand before God and answer for the fact that they defend abortion as essential and even invite people from other states to come and get abortion here, but deny worship of the Most High God.
Right.
So, yeah, that's all I would say is, like you said, whatever the consequences are, we take it fully, but that's nothing compared to being right with God or being wrong with God.
Right. Well, I couldn't said it better myself. We thank you so much for listening to this podcast, this episode. We got into some pretty political but important Christian topics, today. And so I really hope you hung in there and stayed in till the end. And if you did, thank you so much. Thank you for being loyal listeners to us. We're thankful for you and your listenership. And so we ask you to continue to listen, to subscribe to our channel on Apple Podcasts or wherever you find your podcasts. Find us on Facebook at Budget Theologian and also on Twitter at Budget Theologian, where we make updates, ask questions. At some point, we're going to be asking questions about topics, and so you'll get a firsthand experience into picking picking some things from our mind, and hopefully we can answer some questions. And so, yeah, be on the lookout on our Facebook page. If you haven't seen us on Anchor, we are supported by Anchor. And so there is a way you can come and support the podcast if you do feel led. It would be helpful to us and helpful to grow the ministry and the media that we have. And so we thank you so much for those who have listened, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.